Sing number 622, number 622. And following this song, we'll be led in our opening prayer. Ring out the message. We'll sing all.
There's a message to God.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful day that we have to come and worship you. Thank you for all the many things that you've given to us. Thank you for the food that you've prepared in front of us each and every day. Thank you for this holiday of Thanksgiving that's about to come up. Let us thank you and know that it comes from you. And thank you for this time that we have to worship you. Let it be done in spirit and in truth and according to your will. And it's in Christ's name I pray these things. Amen.
If you are using a hymn book, if you'll mark at this time, number 917 is our song of encouragement this evening, number 917. Once you place your marker there, we'll sing number 625 before the lesson, 625. And if it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing.
Zion's walls we dream over land and sea.
Be seated.
Good evening. There will be children's story time tonight. If you'd like to go now, it's a good time. And I'll be reading from the book of Mark, chapter 7. Mark, chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. And I'll be reading from the New King James. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had a impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, and he spat, and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed, and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke clearly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying that he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. We are glad you're here. Hope you have had a good day. It's been a pretty day, a little bit on the cool side, but again, it is November, so we're happy to have what we have. But we're glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way and would love to meet you before you leave. And if we can help in any way, please let us know, and we'll do all we can to be of assistance to you. And for you that are online, we're really glad that you're with us for this worship service. Some of you are watching it live as it happens. Others will watch it later. But either way, we're just really glad that you are here and hope you will benefit from your time of worship and study in God's Word. But it's good to see all of you, and now we'll turn our attention to the Word of God. So I hope you've got your Bible out with you. Turn it on or open it up, whatever be the case, and let's learn some things that will help us live better lives. If I were to ask you, which of the senses do you value the most? Or to put it another way, if you had to lose one of your senses, which would you not want to lose? And I think most of us would probably answer quickly, oh, I want my vision. For most of us, we value our vision, and we don't want to lose that. But when you think about it, the other senses are also very vital. For example, the ability to hear. If we can hear, that really poses some major obstacles in our way. And I know many of you are now involved in the class learning sign language, and hopefully we're going to reach people that will benefit from that ability, and I really commend you for taking part in that. But also, you know, the ability to speak. It's, you know, what do? If we can't verbalize the things that are in our hearts, well, we can write them, we can get a tablet and write it on the tablet maybe, but still, that's not quite the same as being able to speak. So the point is, we all value our senses, and maybe sometimes we overlook how important they are. In the text that Tom read for us just now, Jesus was presented with a man who was not able to hear, and he had an impediment with his speech. Now, I know the word mute sometimes leaves the idea that they are unable to speak at all. And that may or may not be the case. I think the indication is maybe he could make sounds and sometimes be understood, but effectively he was not able to communicate by the words that he would normally speak. And so here Jesus is given this opportunity, and as we would expect. I mean, we know Jesus from the Gospels. He is able to heal this man and to open his ears and to loosen the tongue, and he goes away able to communicate normally. But we might not expect to find ourselves in this parable. But I suggest that we can, because many times parables, the miracles rather, are more than just an account of miraculous deeds, but often they are parables that teach us something about ourselves. And in this lesson, I think we're going to find that is indeed the case. The man that was healed of his deafness, of his inability to speak clearly, that could apply to us as well in ways beyond the obvious. So let's get into that, and let's begin by looking at that miracle found in Mark chapter 7. So open your Bible, let's go to that together, and let's see again what it says there. Now, first of all, the background to the miracle is given in verses 31 and 32. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And this is the only time that we're told that Jesus left Jewish territory. There may have been other occasions, but as far as the gospel accounts go, this is the only time that Jesus left Jewish territory. This is predominantly Gentile territory that he's in now. And so, you know, what do you expect? What will happen? Well, in verse 32, they brought to him, they, referring to the villagers, the fellow citizens of this man, apparently, they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And so this man that is brought to Jesus is described, as we have seen, as deaf And I think that's clearly the idea of unable to hear sounds, unable to hear what people are saying. And then also the word a speech impediment. N.T. Wright, in commenting on this passage, says Mark uses a graphic phrase which suggested his tongue had been tied up in knots and was suddenly untied. Now, that's not literal, of course. But the idea is something was wrong here. He was unable to speak clearly. And the tongue is working, but it's not working properly. Lo and Nida, in their Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, translates this word. And they say in translating megalalos, it may be necessary in some instances to use a descriptive phrase. For example, when he spoke, people could hardly understand, or he spoke in such a way that people had difficulty in understanding. And so the point is, he may have been able to make sounds. That's implied by the particular verb that we're looking at. And some translations will say he stammered in his speech. And we know that there are people that are afflicted with that, and they try to speak, and yet it's very difficult. And if you're patient, and if you listen carefully, you can make out some of the things they're saying. It may also be that he had suffered a stroke. We're not told if this had been a lifelong impediment, but it was something he was dealing with now. And the other thing that we need to notice there is the people that bring this man to Jesus beg him to lay his hand on them, on this man. And of course, the implication is that would heal him, they think. And they beg him, and that suggests this man was respected. He was loved. Maybe it was his family. Maybe it was just fellow citizens, neighbors of his. And they knew that generally he was a very good man, but he faced some serious obstacles in living a normal life. And so here this man is brought to him. And if he's brought to someone today with that condition, well, we're probably talking about a long time of therapy, maybe hoping for the best, but expecting not really much to happen. But here they bring him to Jesus. Now let's look at verses 33 and 34. Now here is the man. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. That's the first thing Jesus does. Well, he takes him aside, and it is a private thing that prompts a lot of questions. But the idea is Jesus wanted to get away from all of the excitement of the crowd and deal with this man one-on-one. Now, putting his fingers in his ears and after spitting touched his tongue, well, what is that? Well, first of all, I would note that in the next chapter of Mark, we find a blind man upon whom Jesus spits on his eyes. And that's part of the restoring of his vision. We don't understand, what part that played. But I want you to notice here it doesn't say that he spit on his tongue. It says after spitting, he touched his tongue. Now, he may have spit and applied the saliva on the man's tongue. We don't know, but that's not really the point anyway. What was Jesus doing in all of these things? Craig Keener, in his Cultural Background Study Bible, suggests this. Jesus might thoughtfully communicate his intentions to the man who was brought by others in a makeshift sign language. And so that suggests that Jesus knows this man is going to be confused. What are you doing to me? You're leading me away. What's about to happen? And so Jesus communicates by putting his fingers in his ears, lightly, gently, I would suggest, and touching his tongue to suggest, I'm about to do something that will help you on both of these problems. And then, notice in verse 34, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Now, a couple of things there catch our attention. First of all, he sighed. What's that about? Romans chapter 8, Danny mentioned these verses in the class this morning. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 22 and again in verse 26, because here the same word is used in the Greek. It's translated differently in the English, at least in the English Standard Version. Romans chapter 8, verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And the idea is we are struggling, we are burdened by whatever it is that's going on, and we long to be redeemed. And then in verse 26 of Romans chapter 8, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And both of those instances of groaning are translations of the same Greek word where it says Jesus sighed before he said the word Ephatha. And what does it mean? Well, Mark doesn't tell us, but we can guess that maybe it means he's burdened. He sees the effects this fallen world has on this man, as well as on everyone, but this man in particular has really been isolated. He has really been made to struggle because of all that is going on with him. And so Jesus feels for him, is how I would describe it. And in doing so, he audibly expresses his distress at what he sees. But then in verse 35, now after he has said the word, Ephatha, his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Clearly, a miracle. Clearly. Because right after putting his fingers in his ears, touching his tongue, he says the word, and the man's ears are opened, and his tongue is now loosed. It is now able to function properly. And that's what it says. He spoke plainly. Now today, whenever someone is given abilities to hear, which may have affected their speech because they've had it since childhood, it's going to take a while to restore that ability or to teach that ability to communicate clearly. But not in this case. Both of them happen simultaneously. Both of them happen instantly. And clearly, we are looking at a miracle here, and it happens by the word of Jesus, that powerful word which we see in Genesis 1 when God says, let there be light and let all of these things happen. Just by speaking the word, powerful things happen. Now let's go on and look at the response to the miracle found in verses 36 and 37. Mark chapter 7, 36 and 37. And Jesus charged them, that is all the people that had come to him, that had witnessed this, that had happened, Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus can speak the words and the deaf ears are open, the mute tongue is loosed. But when he tells the people, don't say anything about this to anyone, they don't pay him any attention. And in a way, we can understand that. I mean, this is amazing. Just like they said, they were astonished beyond measure. And how can you not tell people this? But why would Jesus even say that? Don't tell anyone. And it's something you find in other instances in the Gospels after he has done something amazing. And again, we can only speculate because it's never spelled out why he said that, but it makes sense because the more people know about these things, the larger the crowds become, and the larger the crowds become, the more the Jewish opposition is intensified and thus shortens the time that Jesus has for the work that he has to do. And maybe that's it. We don't know that for sure, but regardless, he says, don't tell anybody. And yet they do, and they do so zealously. So that's the account that we find of this man who was deaf and had an impediment of his speech. It's the only place in the Gospels where that miracle is recorded. But what do we learn from it? Is there anything for us today? I mean, some among us have hard of hearing problems, and others may think they have impediments of their speech. But that's not really what we're here to talk about now, because I think there are enduring lessons from this miracle that apply to every one of us. For example, let me suggest this for the first one. Jesus' mission extends to all. This is more the background to the miracle, but it's part of it. Jesus' mission extends to all. Now, if you go back in Mark a couple of chapters to chapter 5, You're going to find one of the accounts of the man who was possessed by a legion of demons. We mentioned him last week. He was so severely afflicted by these demons, he was a wild man. He lived among the tombs. He broke any shackles they tried to bind him with. He cut himself with stones. He was not clothed. He was a wild man. And yet after Jesus came and cast out the demons, here he is sitting clothed, calm, listening to Jesus teach. And then when the people ask him to leave, ask Jesus to leave, the man said, "Let me go with you. I really want to go with you." Do you remember how Jesus responded? Look at verse 19 of Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. He did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. The Decapolis, does that ring a bell? It should, because we read that in Mark chapter 7 as well. It was there that Jesus performed the miracle with a man that was deaf and had the impediment of speech. And this was apparently the people knew about Jesus before he got there. When he comes, they're ready. They're bringing people to him that need Jesus' miraculous touch. And so what had that man done for Jesus? He had been the forerunner, and he had announced, "There is somebody great you need to know." And then when you go to Matthew's account of that same episode, it's not exactly the same. Matthew chapter 15, I want you to notice something there. Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 through 31, this also immediately follows the healing of the man that's possessed with a legion of demons. So we know it's about the same time frame, and I would argue it is the same time frame. We're told there in Matthew 15, beginning in verse 29, Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Why does Matthew say they glorified the God of Israel? Because these were not Israelites. These were residents of the region of the Decapolis, a Gentile region. And so they see now the power of God. They are amazed, and they're led to glorify the God of Israel. And so Jesus' mission did not end within the borders of the Jewish nation in that time in Galilee and Judea, but it now was beginning to extend. And as Jesus left the earth, you remember his words in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so don't just stop in those areas where you normally might. Go everywhere. Jesus' mission extends to all. That's one thing we learn from this miracle of the man that had been deaf and had an impediment of his speech. Here's a second lesson that I think we can learn that applies to all of us, and that is isolating walls are abolished by Jesus. Isolating walls are abolished by Jesus. I've never been deaf. There have been times after going swimming, maybe my ears get all stopped up, or maybe an ear infection. I can still hear things, but not well. But I have been in places where I don't speak their language. In Latin America, where I've gone a few times, I've been in situations where I can see they're talking, I can hear them talking, I don't know what they're saying. And I am deaf to them, unless somebody can translate for me. And that isolates me. I feel like, well, I can smile and I can nod, but maybe I'm nodding at a very inappropriate time. I don't know, but I feel very isolated. And yet Jesus, for this man, broke down those walls. He had been isolated by his handicaps, And now no longer would he be isolated by those. He was now again part of the community. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, here's another man that was isolated for another reason. It's because of his past. We're talking about Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus had now become a Christian. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. 3 days later, Ananias came, told him what he needed to do to become a Christian, and he did it. And now he's all fired up. I'm going to show those people that have been, you know, I've been working with, they're all wrong. And listen to the reaction Saul of Tarsus got in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. This is my family now. Christians, you're my family. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. He was isolated because of his past. And had it not been for Barnabas, we read about very shortly after that, Barnabas came and took him and introduced him to the apostles. And later, again, Barnabas comes and finds him and brings him to Antioch, and he begins a marvelous work for the Lord. But he was isolated. And until those walls came down, walls that Jesus never intended to be there, he was going to be isolated. And that's the case with some people today, isn't it? There are people today that are isolated because of their past. Maybe the things they've done in the past are wrong. They have suffered punishment as a result of it. They are stigmatized because of it. And people just kind of shrink back. Oh, no, don't come around me. Jesus says, tear down those walls. Romans chapter 15 and verse 7 is a good statement, a very short statement, but it says it well. He says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And there are people that we welcome into our assembly regularly. And in the past, maybe we wouldn't have thought of it. We wouldn't have thought, you know, oh, those are that kind of people, or, you know, we don't want that kind of people among us. But we're learning. Christ has no boundaries. Christ wants us to welcome everyone. He came to break down those walls that isolate. And it's based on the truth that Paul again mentioned in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Galatians 3, verse 28. He said, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, there are distinctions about us. That's too obvious to deny. But when it comes down to worth and value, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And Jesus showed that by healing this man, tearing down those walls that had isolated him. And he tells us to continue the work and tear down those walls. Welcome one another to the glory of God. And then lesson number 3, tongues are released when ears are opened. Tongues are released when ears are opened. After all, why was this deaf man brought to Jesus in the first place? Well, they had heard from somebody about Jesus. And again, we think it was probably that man that once had been possessed by a legion of demons. And he goes around and tells everybody in the region of the Decapolis, and they hear about Jesus. And so when they hear, he's in our territory. Sure, they're going to rush and take others with them that need Jesus' healing touch. You see, when ears are opened, tongues are loosed. Tongues are set in motion. Psalm 107, verse 2 makes this very point. Psalm 107, verse 2. And he says there in that psalm, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. And he goes on to give 4 different scenarios in that psalm of people that have been in trouble. It was people that were at sea, that were in a terrible storm, thought they were goners. People that were lost in the desert and didn't know how to get to where they were going. And other things like that. And yet the Lord redeemed them. They cried out to the Lord, it says, and he redeemed them. And so this is saying, if you have had that happen, if God has blessed you, say so. Do we need to expand on what that means? It means tell people what the Lord has done for you. And, you know, it's not just about me. It's never about me. It's about the Lord. Look at what the Lord has done in my life. And in the case of the man that was possessed by demons, he told, and people listened, and they began telling each other. And look at the response to Jesus when he came into that Gentile region. Also, in Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, here we have Rahab, who had hidden the spies that were spying out the land of Canaan. And then afterward, you know, she was telling them, here's why I'm doing this good thing for you. And here's what she says in Joshua chapter 2, verse 11. As soon as we heard it, she's talking about she and her fellow citizens of Jericho. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. What changed the attitude of the people of Jericho according to that? When we heard of it. And sometimes when people say so, when they say what the Lord has done to redeem them, amazing responses come about. I heard of an account just today, someone that we have helped while they were incarcerated, and now they're out, and their spouse is not a believer in God at all. And yet, because now they're talking on the phone, this spouse says, you're different. You're very different than what I remember you. I may have to consider my belief. You see, when they hear and see what the Lord has done, what a difference that makes. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, isn't that what they were doing? These were people that had been scattered from their homes. Persecution was building against the Christians. They were being forced to leave their homes and go elsewhere. And yet it says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. The very reason why they were being persecuted, they weren't going to stop. They were not going to be silent. They said so. So tongues are released when ears are opened. And I like this application that N.T. Wright makes on this point. He said when Mark urges his readers to follow Jesus, he envisages not a boring life of conventional religion, but things happening that would make people astonished. If we're still too deaf to hear what he's saying, the problem is perhaps with us rather than with the message. Have our ears been opened? Do we really see what Jesus did while he was on this earth and the radical difference he made in the lives of others? Tongues are released when ears are opened. One other passage I can't fail to mention, because you may see it in your references, in your Bible, in this particular miracle in Mark chapter 7. It's found in Isaiah chapter 35, and I want you to look at that with me. Open your Bible to that, Isaiah 35. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. This, of course, was first given as a prophecy that Judah would return to their homeland after they were carried away, bondage, bound to Babylon. But ultimately, there is a much greater prophecy here. What is it? Well, let's read. Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 6. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. The desert will blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Do you think that might have been a prophecy of Jesus doing what we read about in Mark chapter 7? I don't think this is the only time that Jesus opened the ears of the deaf or made the ones who were unable to speak to be able to speak, but it sure fits. And it says, this is what it's all about. He's come. He has come with power, with vengeance, with recompense. He will come and save you, it says. And that was the big message in healing this man. Not just, I can make deaf people hear, I can make those that are mute speak again. The big message is, I can save you by the power of God. That's certainly a message for us. And so when we come humbly to Jesus, what's he going to do with us? He'll deal with us gently, no matter what our past has been. He will reach out and touch us in ways that we need to be touched. He'll open our ears if we're truly humble. He'll open our tongue, loose it, so that we'll begin singing the praises of God. What a difference Jesus will make in our lives. Is Jesus in your life tonight? Is he your Savior? If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, this is the time to do it. If you believe that he is the Son of God, truly penitent of your sins, ready to turn away from them, ready to tell anybody, he is the Son of God. I'm not ashamed of that. And if tonight you're ready to put on Christ and baptism just as the Lord commanded, then let's do that. Let's not put it off. Open your ears. Open your heart. And if you've done that and yet you've not been following faithfully, come home. Repent of your sins. Pray for forgiveness. Let's work together. Let's walk together. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and sing.
I bring my sins to thee, thou sins I cannot count. Thou, O faithless and feeble, give thy voice over thou. I bring them, Savior.
Jasmine has come forward this evening asking for our prayers, for her forgiveness. And she handed me this note, and I'll just read the note, and then we'll go to God in prayer. I made some really bad choices for a while now. I'm wanting to get back into good ways. I know I disappointed a lot of people. I have sinned, and now my life is going to change forever. I found out I am pregnant. I want to ask for forgiveness and come back to God. I want to change for good before the baby comes so the baby can have a good life. I want to thank everyone who has asked me to hang with them, and I'm sorry for not doing it. I told Jasmine, she's family. We're going to be there for her. And this is a sign of strength that you've come and confessed that you've done wrong, but asked for forgiveness. And I think you're going to find a great deal of forgiveness, Jasmine. So we're going to go to God in prayer. And I know many people will want to show our support for her. Let's bow. Our God and our Father, we praise you. Lord, you are everything to us. We don't deserve your grace, but that's why it's grace. We don't deserve your love, but you love us anyway. And we thank you for that, Father. Every one of us have sinned and fallen short of your glory. And we can't look around and point fingers and say, look at that or look at them, because we're all guilty. But thanks to your Son, Jesus, redemption is made available, and it's there for the asking. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus and for the extreme price he paid for our forgiveness. And thank you for the word that speaks to us so clearly. Thank you for the love of the church that speaks so clearly. And Father, we pray now for Jasmine. Father, we pray that you'll look down upon her and bless her. We're thankful that she has remorse. We're thankful she wants to return to the right path. And now, Father, it's up to us to support her in that decision. So help us, Father. We pray that you'll help her by forgiving her of her sins, cleansing her with the blood of the Lamb, which we know you will do, Father. But now help us to stand by her side, to support her in ways that we're able. Father, bless her. Thank you for Megan and Greg and for the principles they've instilled in her, for the example they've shown her, and bless them, Father, that they may be strong and that they may have the wisdom to do the right things at the right time. But Lord, be with all of us. Be with us as a family that we may walk hand in hand all the way. We also pray, Father, for Mitchell Spencer, grandson of Nada and Everson Weekly, who is in ICU. Father, bless him, that he may recover, that he may be strong, that very soon he'll be out and again about his life. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We need it, Lord. Bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you were unable to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, and it still remains prepared, and we will observe it at this time, we'll sing number 356 to prepare our minds. Number 356, if you're using a hymn book.
I believe in the one name of Jesus. I believe in the one name of Jesus. going to read a traditional passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, starting in verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he had broken and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" A lot of times we stop right there because it says what we're supposed to do. But I think the next few verses are just as more important. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread, drinks the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." So what those few verses mean to me is that neighbor that you've had a dispute with because they put something in your yard and you haven't forgiven them. Unworthy manner. That car going down the road that cut you off and you get upset. You don't ask for forgiveness. That's an unworthy manner taking up the Lord's Supper. This is something very important. It's just not a thing we do every week. This is something the Lord demands of us to do every week. And we have to do it in a way that is pleasing to God. And if we can't forgive our neighbor, our friend, our family, we are taking this in an unworthy manner. So really focus on taking this in a way that will be pleasing to God, that you have a pure heart and a pure mind. Let's pray for the bread. Lord, to come to you now, thanking you for this opportunity. We know the reason we have this opportunity is because your death on the cross. And Lord, we pray that we do take this with a clean heart and a pure mind, that we think about the agony you went on the cross for our sins. Lord, we just pray that we do take this in a worthy manner. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Pray for the cup. Likewise, Father, we come to you remembering your Son's blood that was shed upon the cross. I pray, Lord, that we focus on that cross, focus on the bloodshed that cleanses of our sins, and we have that hope of you, hope with you in heaven one day. Lord, once again, we pray that we examine ourselves and we take this in a worthy manner. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's pray for our gift to the Lord. Lord, we are a blessed people. We have so much. You've blessed this country so much, and the people here at our church, we're truly blessed people. We pray we never take for granted the blessings that you bestow upon us, but Lord, we now want to give back to you, which is rightly yours. We pray that we always set aside that monies, our gifts, to give back to you. Or we pray for the elders and their leadership that they will use this money in such a way that will bring glory to your kingdom and bring lost souls to your Son's name. In his name we pray. Amen.
Let's join in prayer. Father, we are grateful for these two opportunities we've had today to assemble ourselves together to worship you. We pray that in all things done and said, that you have been magnified, that you have been glorified, that you have been well pleased with our worship today. And Father, as we go our separate ways, taking each one our own path, may that path be the path that leads to a home in heaven with you. Forgive us when we fall into error. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have one announcement to share with you. The elders are pleased to announce that as of today, November 19th, 2023, Billy Miller has begun serving as a deacon at Central, serving over the Shining Light Project. And that's an area of service that assists children in the community who are in need. We appreciate Billy's willingness to serve, and we hope that you will let Billy know that you also appreciate him serving as a deacon. That's all we have. Hope you have a great week. We'll see you Wednesday night, I hope.